Father, we thank you for Mother's Day. We thank you that you have created mothers so that we can all look to you. And we thank you for the privilege that mothers have in order to influence their children and their children's children. Father, thank you for the messages of testimonies we have heard this morning through our sister Sonia and through our sister Pallavi. Father, may you encourage us right now as we turn to your word. Give us understanding, clarity of mind. Help us to love you with our minds, that we may love you, God, through the gifts and the opportunities that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an old lady that was walking on the streets one day. She was feeling lonely because nobody had spoken to her. So she was just taking a walk on the streets. Suddenly, nature calls, and she had to go to the public toilets just nearby. So she sat in the cubicle, and then she heard a voice next to her from the next cubicle speaking to her. The voice said, "How are you?" And the lady was elated. Nobody had spoken to her all morning, and this was the first person to speak to her. So with some reservation, she responded, "I'm okay," very sheepishly. "How was your day?" the voice continued. And she said, "Well, not good. I went to the doctors and he said my heartbeat was not regular. If they don't improve, I may need a heart pacemaker." And she went on and on. And then the voice asked again, "So how are your kids?" "Oh," the lady said, "don't mention them. They haven't visited me in months. Not even a phone call. They always say they're busy, 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 busy. I really hate the word busy. You know, it's just like not having kids." And suddenly there was a pause. And the voice from the next cubicle then said, "Hey mate, I've got to call you back. There was this strange lady next door that keeps answering all my questions when I speak over the phone." All mothers know that children, when they're younger, love to ask questions and talk to you. But sadly, some strange way, they leave and stop talking after they grow old. But as mothers, one of the great things about motherhood is that the opportunity for children to ask questions. Because there is a survey that's being done by the newspaper Telegraphed in the UK that says that the most quiz person on earth is actually a mom. And the survey goes to say that between breakfast and morning tea, an average stay-home mom would be faced with a question every 2 minutes and 36 seconds. And this adds up to 105,120 questions per year. And this spikes up, especially if you have girls over boys. So mothers are the most quiz people, especially when your children are young. And that can be a nuisance, but it can also be a privilege, because you will be the first person whereby your child will ask with regards to God, the gospel, religion, and questions of life. You will have a much better opportunity than Christine Tudor and our Sunday school students. Much better, because you will be quizzed more than even our Sunday school teachers. You will have a much better opportunity to present the gospel to your kids than the pastor in church, because your kids will quiz you more than they quiz the pastor. So how do you make decisions? How do you answer questions in such a godly way that when your kids ask you and questions about life, about God, how would you answer in ways that will affect them and will bring forth the gospel? So how can we answer children's questions with wisdom? And that's what we want to look at this morning for those of us who are parents or who are parents in church, when you are given opportunities to teach children and other people in church. What I want to spend our time doing is to look at two verses in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, as to what Paul or God has to say with regards to making godly decisions. When children or other people ask you questions about life, important life decisions, how do we seek the will of God and make godly decisions?
And Paul in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 to 2 gives us at least two ways. Number one, Paul says our decisions are no longer our own. If you are a believer, our decisions are no longer our own, but they are Christ's. From verse chapters 1 to 11, Paul has been preaching and presenting the gospel, the glorious depiction of the gospel. But now in chapter 12, he turns to ask, how then do we respond to Jesus, his death and his resurrection? So he writes in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The term living sacrifice is an oxymoron, is a contradictory of terms. Because many New Testament scholars have been scratching their heads over this term living sacrifice. And even one old New Testament scholar even says, either Paul is making up this term, or this term is just pure rubbish. We've heard this term used so often that we don't really think about it. Because what's a living sacrifice? If you know your Old Testament, there is no such thing as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is dead. That's why it's a sacrifice. If it's not dead, it's not a sacrifice. A lamb that is being brought to God is called a sacrifice when it's slaughtered. A sparrow is brought to, is called a sacrifice when its head's been twisted and offered to God. That's what sacrifice means in the Old Testament. There is no such thing as a living sacrifice. It's a contradictory of terms. On Monday this past week, we were in Dalesford conducting a funeral service for our dear sister Kathleen Craven. Before the graveside service started, Daniel, David's nephew, Eddie, Rita, and myself were just looking at some of the tombstones. And I made the comment when we were looking at the tombstones of how deep some of these graves must be. Then Rita snapped up on us and said, do you know why these graves are so deep? And then she said, they're deep enough so that the dead will not crawl out and catch you. Now, that's a contradictory of terms. Dead people don't crawl out and catch you. And that's what living sacrifice is. A sacrifice is supposed to be dead. There is no such thing as a living sacrifice. This is, there is no such thing as a dead person who is living. But the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament a tad better than the New Testament scholars, because he chose this term, living sacrifice, very carefully. Because there is, in fact, a small cluster of sacrifices in the Old Testament that do not die. And one of the very famous examples is in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 says that on the Day of the Atonement, the priest will bring two goats and he will sacrifice for the nation of Israel their sins. One goat will be slaughtered, and the other goat will be set free. The other goat is known as the Azazel goat, which is sent away into the wilderness, sometimes known as a scapegoat. So what Paul is using the word living sacrifice, Paul is saying that Jesus is the goat that has been sacrificed. That's what Romans chapter 1 to 11 is about, that Jesus has been sacrificed. And how are we to respond to this? We are the living sacrifice. We are the goat that ran away into the wilderness. And so what Paul is saying is very simple. Without Jesus, there is no Azazel goat. Without Jesus, all sacrifices would have been dead. The goat that ran away would have been dead. That's why Paul begins Romans 12, 1 by saying, in view of God's mercy, because of God's mercy, we live. So we are no longer our own. So before you even talk about making decisions, you need to know who we are. We, if you are truly a believer in Christ, we are no longer our own. Without Jesus, we are dead. Because it's a contradictory of terms. There is no such thing as a living sacrifice unless you have Jesus. So even before we talk about making decisions, we need to know that we belong to Jesus. When I was a young pastor, people used to always come to me and said, you know, if I become a Christian, do I have to give up smoking? Or must I stop sleeping with my wife if I were to become a Christian? Or can I still have the tattoo with Taylor Swift's name on my arms? And as a young pastor, I very erroneously answered all those questions. This is what Christians do, this is what Christians don't do. But that's the wrong answer. Because that's not what being a Christian is about. Because when you tell people this is what you do and this is what you don't do, you are still in control. You are not a living sacrifice. You're not dependent upon Jesus. You are still in control. But being a Christian is to give your life completely to Jesus. Because without Him, there is no sacrificial goat. Without Him, there is no living sacrifice. It's to give your life completely to Jesus and say, it is all yours, not just tattoos and smoking. It is all yours. So that's what Paul says first. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So our decisions, when you are truly a believer, are no longer ours, but in view of God's mercy. So that's the first thing to take note. But there is a second thing that Paul talks about when we're making decisions. Not only realizing who we are, but secondly, we need to seek God's will in making decisions. In the Old Testament, when the Azazel goat is being let loose, it's allowed to wander in the wilderness. But here in the New Testament, the Azazel goat, which is us, we're not allowed to roam in the wilderness, but we're roaming the church, whereby God's will is expressed, whereby we express God's will. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 3 onwards, Paul talks about each has his own gifts and each need to serve each other in the church. But how do we know God's will? Paul here in verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Two steps to finding God's will. Firstly, we need to submit to God by not submitting to the pattern of this world. The Bible says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Because all our minds are corrupt and hostile towards God. We love to value the things of this world. And we're often tempted to worry and to think about the things of this world. Because the priorities of this world govern us. So the very first step in finding God's will is first to confront our minds. And not to conform to the way the world thinks. I was talking to someone this week who's constantly worried about getting robbed. About a thief breaking in and robbing her home. Why? Because our minds are so conformed to the world. We love things so much that it plagues us when we think of the thought that someone would come in to steal us. Because our minds are hostile. We love the things of this world. And the first thing that Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. But secondly, God asks us to renew our minds. To renew our minds. Because when we face decisions in our lives, we often ask God, God, can you give me a word? That's what we often hear. When you are facing a dilemma, which job should I take? Should I leave the US or should I stay in Australia? Should I change jobs right now? Should I have a kid right now? We always want a revelation, a word. But God is not so much about giving pat answers. But God is more interested in reforming our minds that we think like Him. Because if you just give people pat answers, if I say, okay, this is what you should do, but then another problem comes up, and then you will be in trouble again. But more importantly, what God is more interested in is how we think, so that our way of thinking is changed to God's way of thinking, so that we can be able to make decisions for ourselves. So that's why God says, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be changed. Because let me tell you why. God's will sometimes expressed in the scriptures are sometimes very hard to swallow. And we will not, even if God gives us a revelation, it doesn't agree with us. We will not follow because we will not say, we will not approve of God's will, that His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. For instance, let me give you an example. If your boss asks you to do a project and you really don't know why he wants you to do this project, but he says, do this project. But because your paycheck is at stake, you may grudgingly say, okay, I'll do it.
but we will do it willingly.
No, you'd be grumbling. This is stupid. If I were to do this, I would have done this way and that way. Why should I do it this way? You would not do it willingly.
But if the boss comes to you and shares with you his frame of mind, why, his mindset behind why he's doing this project, how will this project benefit the whole company, how this project will benefit you, how this project will benefit everybody in the company and for the good of the company, then you're more likely to follow through. And you're more willing to see that the boss will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Because God has revealed his will in Scripture. And the problem why we don't want to follow it through is because we don't have the mind of God. It's just like the story in Mark chapter 10. But there was a rich young man who came to see Jesus. And says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say to him in Mark chapter 10? You know the commandments. You know what the commandments are. Keep them. And the rich young man says, oh, I've kept them since from youth. And then Jesus says, now gift everything to the poor. And the Bible tells us his face fell. And he walked away. Why? He knew what God's will was. Jesus told him. But he never saw God's will as good, pleasing, and perfect. Because his mind did not think like Jesus. So when we make decisions, sometimes it can be very difficult. Because when God presents his will to us, you'll say, oh, it's too difficult. I might as well not come to church anymore because it's too difficult. Of course it's too difficult because your mind is not renewed yet. Pray every day. Whenever you try, your mind wants to conform to the ways of the world, or to your own intellect, to your own way of thinking, rebuke it and bring it captive before God and say, I want your will to reign. And when you do that consistently, you will approve of God's will, and God's will appear to you, as Paul says, good, pleasing, and perfect. So how do you make decisions? Take God's word. Read them. And it will frighten you at times. Ask for renewing of your mind so that you will be able to see how God thinks. And when you hear and have the mindset of how God thinks, you will be liberated to see that God's will is actually good, pleasing, and perfect. Parents, and those of us who teach in the church, we have a great opportunity to teach others about God's will. But God's will always be hard. We will automatically turn back to what we know, what we want first, and not usually God's way of doing things. We need a renewing of mind. We need to put ourselves second and give weight to God. Robert McQuilkin was the president of a huge Bible college in the U.S. One day he brought his wife, Muriel, to do a heart checkup. And after the examination, the young doctor said to Robertson, seminary professor, and said, you need to think about your wife because she has most likely Alzheimer's disease. And Robertson was immediately very angry. These young doctors, they're so presumptuous and so insensitive. He didn't believe that his wife, Muriel, had Alzheimer's disease. But later, there were signs. And so Robertson brought his wife to do some tests, and they came back positive that she was developing Alzheimer's disease. In fact, his wife's memory took a plunge quite quickly, and she became very confused, frustrated, short-tempered, and she was just too much to handle. And since he was the president of a large Bible college with large influence, and he was at the verge of expanding the Bible college, getting more students and getting more professors to come, he couldn't give up his job. So he asked his wife to be in the nursing care home every morning, that he would bring her there and then take her back after work. But things got worse and worse. And one day came to a point whereby he really had to contemplate
retiring and taking care of his own wife. But he was only 57 years old. So what did he do? He had to make an important decision in his life. What should he do during this time? So he decided to follow what Romans chapter 12 verses 1 to 2 says. I'm no longer my own. I'm part of Christ, and Christ now reigns. I do not live by my own self right now. Because of Christ, I live now in his mercy. That I'm a living sacrifice right now. So he decided to see what God's word says. So on one hand, God's word speaks about the importance of serving him. There are passages like 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. They're all verses that remind him of his importance, of his calling as a Bible college professor, that he needs to serve God within the church. But then there are also passages within the in the Bible that speaks about a husband needing to take care of his wife. There is Genesis chapter 2 verse 24, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25, Colossians chapter 3 verse 19. So he had to make a decision right now. What should he do? And in his article on In Christianity Today, he said he frankly wanted to become a president of the Bible college. He didn't want to take care of his wife, because he felt that that was his natural inkling. That was what the world says. A man's prestige is based upon his job. But he decided not to do that, and to bring God's word into his mind and not be conformed to the pattern of this world. A few months later, while he was in the Bible college office trying to work, he saw a woman walking just outside his office. This woman was in pajamas. And this woman looked like she had not kept her hair. She was just woke up from bed and she was just lost. And she quickly ran out and saw that it was his wife, Miro. She had walked all the way from home to the Bible college where he was working, trying to find him. And she wasn't even wearing any shoes. All her feet were swollen, blistering, and dirty. It was then tears came down his eyes. And he decided that he really needed to make a decision. And he decided to quit becoming the Bible college president of a very prestigious school in order to stay home and take care of his wife. Was he happy? No. No. Frankly, he wasn't. Because his mind was still conformed to the world, the way of the world. He knew that that was God's decision, but he was cranky, he was resentful, and he was making a lot of regrets because of his wife. But then God challenged him. That God's will, says Paul, is good, pleasing, and perfect. And how do you get there? When you ask God's Holy Spirit to change your mind. We will make many decisions that we will not like. But we know it is God's will. And you will not love God's will. Because it sounds so cruel. It sounds so sacrificial. It sounds so mean. It sounds like you have wasted your life away just taking care of your woman. But he made it. Because God transformed his mind. Friends, if you are a parent in this church or at home, you will have to make decisions. And sometimes God's way is not our way. We would rather choose decisions that go well with your kids than you think is right, but not God. What God thinks. But if you deliberately choose God's way, you will be resentful and filled with regrets. Why? Because our minds are not yet transformed. That's why the young man couldn't give up his riches, because he loved the world too much. Pray that our minds will be transformed, because we are no longer our own, but God's. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as we come before you, Lord God. Decisions sometimes are hard to make. Especially your ways sometimes seem so ridiculous, so difficult. And we say, oh, I might as well not
come because this is so difficult. I might as well stay home and forget about the church and God. But God, your way is the best. It's good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. So transform our minds. We're no longer our own. The reason why we can live and breathe and how we can have eternal life is because of your Son. We're the goat that doesn't deserve to live. Because it's frankly, the New Testament scholars are right. This whole notion of living sacrifice is rubbished without the sacrificial goat. There is no such thing as a living sacrifice without Jesus. So Lord God, we lived in your mercy. In view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves again as living sacrifice. We offer our minds to you. Our minds will conform, Lord God, to not what we want, but what your Spirit wants. So that your will become pleasing, good, pleasurable. Thank you, God, for speaking to us this morning.